Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17 and 18 this evening. Revelation 17 and 18. And tonight we're going to be looking at those chapters. As I get started here, let me just mention that if you would like to study the entire series of lessons that we've been presenting, we've studied together on the book of Revelation, you can go to our website, and I have sort of grouped all of those together. So we're coming to the end of the book here as we think about the story of salvation as it's been presented in the book of Revelation. And so maybe, you know, it's been a while since we've looked at some of the things in the beginning of the book, and so you might want to refresh some of those thoughts after tonight's lesson, if you're interested in thinking about the book as a whole. And so our website does have all of the different lessons that have been presented on the book of Revelation over the past, I think it's been a couple of years. We started it a couple of years ago, just looking at it from time to time, you know. And so tonight we're going to be looking at chapters 17 and 18. And when we do that here in a few minutes, we'll get into the text. But I had a question before the evening service began, and someone had seen one of the announcements on the slide about pew packers and was asking, well, what is pew packers? And that is just going to be a little gathering about 15 minutes before services begin on Sunday evening of our young people, our very young people. And so it's going to be pre-K all the way through fifth grade if they want to come. But we're just going to gather here on Sunday evening about 5:45, and we're going to sing some Bible songs, and we're going to, you know, talk about the Bible a little bit for about 12 minutes, something like that, maybe 13, 14 minutes, and then we'll dismiss them, and then we'll go right into the 6 o'clock service. So that's going to be starting up in September. So the first Sunday in September, we'll be doing that. So that's what Pew Packers is. If you have any questions about that, please feel free to talk to me about it, and I'll be happy to answer any questions about it. All right, well, let's look at Revelation 17 and 18 tonight then. And basically what we have in this particular chapter is the judgment of the great harlot. The judgment of the great harlot. So Revelation chapter 17 verses 1 and 2 begins as follows. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." All right. Well, let's think for a minute about what has happened before this point. If you go back to Revelation 16 and verse 15, we have a key verse there. And this is something everyone should be familiar with. It says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So Jesus is speaking in that verse and he says, "I'm coming as a thief." Well, we know what that's referring to. That's referring to the second coming of Christ. There are other passages in the New Testament that talk clearly about that. And so that point of the book of Revelation is sort of a dividing point. And basically what that verse is indicating to us is that after this point, we are looking at events that are happening at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so all of this bowls that were poured out in chapters 15 and 16, the seven bowls that were poured out are bowls of final judgment or complete judgment. And we talked about that in our last study of the book Revelation 15 and verse 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So the pouring out of the complete wrath of God began back in chapter 15 and went through chapter 16 and continues on through chapter 17 and 18 and 19. And then we see in chapters 19 and 20 and 21, we see the salvation of the saints, all right? But for right now, we're still looking at God's complete judgment. And really, chapters 17 and 18 have to do with the final judgment of things that have taken place on the earth and things that have prevented many people on the earth from being the kind of people that God wanted them to be. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here. Now, as we go through chapter 17 and 18, we need to remember that the book of Revelation is an apocalyptic book. And that word apocalyptic means it's hidden. That is, that there are some things in it that are not meant to be taken literally, but rather that are to be understood figuratively or symbolically, all right? And as we go through chapter 17 and 18, we may see some language that looks awful literal to us, but it's not. Even the first two verses that we've just read are not to be taken literally. These are symbolic. There are symbolic meanings behind each of these things, and it's important that we remember that as we study through the book. Well, from our perspective, final judgment has not yet taken place. And so when we read through this, we're looking at things that are yet to take place because the final judgment are things that are yet in our future. But let's look at what the final judgment here is of the great harlot. The judgment of the great harlot. And again, this is part of the pouring out of the seventh bowl. That seventh bowl is poured out in verse 17 of chapter 16. And then we get the end of all things from that verse forward. All right. In the judgment of the great harlot, we're going to see five things. First of all, her evaluation. Secondly, her escort, which is a great beast. Third, her end. Fourth, her eulogy. And then finally, her elimination. So let's look at chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation. First of all, the evaluation of the great harlot. Notice verse 1 and 2. And the first thing I want you to notice about verse 1 is it says, the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Many waters, all right? Now, that particular expression, many waters, is actually interpreted for us in verse 15 of the same chapter. It says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. All right? So whatever this great harlot is, we don't really know right now as we study through this book, but it has to do with all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world, all the languages of the world, as verse 15 tells us. All right? And we also see from chapter 18 and verses 23 and 24, that she deceived all the nations, end of 23 says. And then all the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth she was found guilty of being involved in their death. All right? So whoever this great harlot is, she is very extensive in her influence. And she influences every single nation and people and language on the earth. Well, it says in verse 2 that she committed fornication with the kings of the earth. But again, this is not to be taken literally. This is a figurative or sort of a symbolic meaning here. In Isaiah 23 and verses 15 through 17, the prophet Isaiah spoke concerning the city of Tyre. the city of Tyre. And listen to what Isaiah said in these verses about the city of Tyre. This is Isaiah 23 and verses 15 through 17. Notice what he says. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. So Tyre then is represented here in this passage as being a harlot. And her harlotry is in regard to her hire, verse 17 says, and the commerce that she had with all of the nations on the earth, all right? And so when this is being talked about here in verse 2 of Revelation 17, it's not talking literally, it's talking symbolically. And so this is representative of trade and commerce and interaction among all the nations. And so whoever this great harlot is, she has commerce and interaction among all the nations. It also says, as we go on and continue to read, that she was sitting on a scarlet beast with seven heads and ten horns. Notice verse 3. So he carried me away into the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Well, what is this great beast here? Well, it could be one of two different beasts. We don't know exactly which one it is. But Revelation 12 and verse 3 tells us that there was another scarlet beast, a great red fiery dragon. And he had seven heads and ten horns. That dragon is identified as Satan in Revelation 12 and verse 9. So this could be a representative of Satan. Or it could be the other beast, which we were introduced to in chapter 13 and verse 1, the beast that had seven heads and ten horns and had a blasphemous name. Seems to be kind of a combination of the two in some way, because the beast is scarlet like the dragon, but it also has blasphemous names like the beast in chapter 13. Well, basically what this is telling you is that this great harlot is serving Satan and serving the schemes and plans and devices of Satan is what's going on here. And so she sat on this scarlet beast with seven heads and ten horns. She was dressed in purple and scarlet, gold, precious stones, and pearls, according to verse 4, and having her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And verse 5 says, on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Let's stop right there for a minute. So she had this golden cup. She was dressed in all of this extravagant appearance. And that, of course, represents opulence and avarice and greed and just extravagance of all things, scarlet, gold, precious stones, pearls. And so what we're getting a picture now of who this great harlot is. She's involved with all the nations of the earth. She has all of this extravagance surrounding her. She's described in terms such as the word harlot and fornication and other things. And then she is named in verse 5, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. She is represented here in verse 5 as being a city. Okay? She was a city. Babylon was a city. And Babylon was traditionally the enemy of God's people at the end of the old covenant, you see. And so this is her description. Now, just as an aside for a moment, I want you to consider this point, that God's people are also represented as being a city. At the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 21 and verses 9 through 27. So in essence, what you have here are two different cities. You have the city of Babylon here in chapter 17 and 18, and then you have the city of God or God's people in chapters 19 and 20 and 21 in those chapters, all right? And so you have two different cities, okay? And maybe now it's starting to shape up in your mind just exactly who this great harlot is. She is the antithesis to God's people. Notice verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Who is the great harlot? She is more or less sinful desire. Sinful desire. That's what she represents, okay? Now I know that's pretty broad, and it may not satisfy you, but that's the truth, all right? That's who she is. All the things that are discussed about her all point to this notion that she represents sinful desire, okay? And so she has a city. A sinful desire has its people, it has its city, has its rulers, has its kings, serves its ruler, which is Satan. And then on the other hand, God has his city, his people, he has his king, Jesus, and he has his plans for his... So two different cities, two different plans, two different rulers, two different destinies, all right? That's the picture we're getting here in the book of Revelation about the last several chapters of the book. Now, secondly, she is escorted by this great beast. And we're going to get into this, what this great beast is here in verses 7 and following. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. All right. So what is that all about? First of all, this beast is the escort of the great harlot. And the beast is identified here as the one who was and is not. Okay? Now that's important. And why is that? Because this is in essence an antithesis to God. All right? God is described in the book of Revelation as the one who was and who is and who is to come. Okay? Now this beast is described here as the one who was and who is not and who is, okay, to come, more or less. So there's an opposite here to God, and that's this great beast. And again, this great beast could be Satan. It could be the beast that serves Satan that we looked at in chapter 15. And so it could be one of those two things. But regardless, it is goes back to Satan one way or another. Well, this beast is going to ascend out of the bottomless pit and then go to perdition. Revelation says here. And it's interesting that in Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 3, it talks about an angel coming down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So that is also a great beast that is in a bottomless pit that is eventually going to be released and go to perdition. So again, it could be talking about Satan in this passage, because it does mention that he ascends out of the bottomless pit and goes to perdition. And then it says, those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. They marvel because they serve the beast. They serve Satan. They serve the great harlot. And they marvel because they don't expect that to happen. They don't expect Satan to go to perdition, you see. They think that that's the way things ought to be, and that that's right and good. But of course, Satan is the great deceiver in that regard. And so they marvel about that. But these are those whose names are not written in the book of life, you see. They're not written. Again, this all contributes to this notion that there's a city over here that is not God's people. Those are the ones who are not written in the book of life. And then there's a city over here who are God's people. Those who do have their names written in the book of life. All right? Two different cities. And so what happens next here? Well, let's see. So they marvel. But look at next, what we have next here in verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth king, that is, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. All right, let's stop right there in verse 13. So what is this with all the kings and, you know, the horns and all of that? Well, there's been a lot of speculation about what this represents. Some have taken this passage and applied it to the Roman Empire specifically, and they want to make Babylon the Roman Empire specifically. But there are things in chapter 17 and 18 that don't apply to the Roman Empire. Like, for example, the fact that this great harlot has commerce with all the nations of the earth. Well, guess what? Rome isn't around anymore. And Rome doesn't have commerce with all the nations of the earth. You know, the Roman Empire, that is. And so there's a problem with that. And also it says that this great harlot is guilty of the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain in the earth. Well, did Rome kill all the prophets and saints and kill everyone who was slain in the earth? No. They didn't kill all of them. They killed some of them, but not all of them. So I don't think that the great harlot, Babylon, is Rome, per se. Now, Rome is certainly included in that they participated in these things, but the great harlot and Babylon here is broader than just Rome. And that's why I say that this is sinful desire as opposed to one particular nation that existed on the earth. So what are all these kings and the mountains and things like that? Well, mountains in the Bible represent earthly power, and seven means the number seven has to do with God's ordaining certain things. And if you look at verse 17, notice that that's interpreted for us to some degree. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So God has ordained this to happen to some degree, all right? All of these things that are taking place here. So the number seven represents God's ordaining these things to take place. And there's seven kings, five have fallen, one is yet to come. And so this is in process of taking place. is in essence what the point seems to be, that it's not over yet. And so for any Christian reading the book of Revelation, when they read that, they can know that it's not over yet. We're still dealing with this right now. And we are. Inasmuch as sinful desire is still a problem for Christians even today. Okay? The ten horns are ten kings with no kingdom. Ten is the number of human completion. And eventually, this is all going to come to an end, is in essence, is what this is talking about. They have authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They give their authority to the beast. And then worldly kingdoms use sinful desire to establish themselves. Think about that for a minute, how there's a relationship between the kingdoms or governments of the earth and sinful desire. And we see that played out in our day. What are some of the things the government uses in order to raise money? You ever heard of the sin tax? You ever heard of that? And that is, of course, a tax that's levied against things like cigarettes and alcohol and the gambling establishment and many other things. And in Las Vegas, Nevada, prostitution and many other things. Sin tax. All right, so the government uses sinful desire to accomplish its purposes. And governments do that all over the world. And there's not a single government that doesn't do that. And so notice what the next verses say here. Well, verse 14, let's talk about that for just a moment. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. In other words, what this verse is telling us is this, that for the Christian doesn't have to worry about these things, because he or she is part of the army of the Lamb, and he or she is called, chosen, and faithful, and so he or she is going to overcome all of these things. John's not talking about Christians in this section. He doesn't have Christians in mind in this section, but they will overcome. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. Now notice verse 16. What happens to the great harlot in relationship to those kings? It says, "And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire." So in other words, the great harlot is going to be destroyed by these ten kings, okay? And that's symbolic of the governments of the world using sinful desire to accomplish their purposes. But then notice that God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Verse 17. "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." The great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. And the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth is sinful desire. And so, of course, for the Christian, our citizenship is not on the earth. It's in heaven. And so we don't have to worry about this great harlot taking control of our lives from the sense of conquering us, because we are in Jesus Christ and we can overcome this great harlot in our lives by living for Jesus. But the world is going to be conquered and controlled by this great harlot. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at chapter 18 and think about the end of the great harlot. Notice chapter 18 here. And you know what? I tell you what. Let's go ahead and stop right there for tonight. We're out of time. And so we have some more things to say about the great harlot here. And we'll just pick that up next Sunday evening, and we'll talk about the rest of this then. Well, you know, some of the things that we've discussed tonight are kind of difficult to understand, kind of hard of interpretation, and Bible study helps us to really understand what the book of Revelation is talking about. And so as we think about these things, I think one of the key verses here is verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. As we said earlier, for those who are in Christ Jesus, the great harlot, the great beast, have no power over these individuals. And as a result of that, they are going to be saved by Jesus. And that is a wonderful thought, because when we look at all the turmoil in chapter 17 and all the turmoil in chapter 18 and all the problems that are created by the great beast and by the dragon and all of those things, the book of Revelation is trying to tell us that if we will stay faithful unto death, then Jesus Christ will give us the crown of life. But if we turn back, then there are some serious consequences to that, and we can see those consequences here as well. Well, we don't want anybody to turn back. We all want to stay faithful to the Lord and live for Him each and every day. And maybe tonight you need the prayers of the church to help you stay faithful to the Lord. And if that's the case, then we're ready to pray with you and for you. Or maybe you would like to become a child of God tonight. You don't want to be in the city of the great harlot of Babylon. You want to be in the city of the New Jerusalem of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you can make that choice tonight as well by hearing His word and believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so if you have a need tonight to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to do that right now while together we stand and while we sing.